James chapter 1. James chapter 1. The text is James 1, 22 through 25. With a little bit of context, beginning at verse 19 for the reading. This you know then, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace in Christ Jesus. And we do pray that you'd be pleased to give us an understanding of your word, so that, as James indicates, we ourselves would not be deluded, but indeed be blessed of you. And so we pray that you would open our hearts, open our eyes, open our ears to your good word, your perfect word that gives liberty, because in it we are brought to Jesus Christ. Hear us, we ask, in his good name. Amen. The Road Not Taken by Robert Frost. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler, long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other just as fair, and having perhaps a better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that, the passing there had worn them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves, no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the road once, took the one less traveled by, and that made all the difference. I took the road less traveled by, and that made all the difference. There are 7.1 billion people in the world, approximately. Of those 7.1 billion, Around 2 billion are professing Christians. I say professing Christians. About one half of those 2 billion are Roman Catholics. Of the remaining 1 billion, about 300 million are evangelical Christians. The road less traveled, and it makes all the difference. Evangelical Christianity. But even in the midst of evangelical Christianity, we may say that there are those who profess faith in Christ, who are hearers only, but are not doers of the Word. And this is a critical distinction that makes all the difference in the world. Because for the one there is delusion, and the other there is blessing. And the text brings us to this observation, to this point, that we are warned not to be deluded, you and I, but to be doers of the Word. This is what James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25 brings us to. This less traveled road of being doers of the Word. As professing believers, you look into the mirror of the Word of God. This is part of what you do. James, you see, is speaking to the visible church of Jesus Christ. You see this in verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the Word. James is not talking about people who are outside the pale of the visible church and those who are inside of the pale of the visible church. James is speaking to his congregation. His congregation is scattered, to be sure, throughout Judea and Samaria and probably to other areas. But James is speaking as the pastor of the church in Jerusalem to his people, to his congregation. And you and I must note that this is the case. And he's saying to the members of his congregation, you look into the mirror of the Word. Understand in this text, friends, that James is not drawing a distinction between a mirror that you look at in the morning when you shave or when you dress and the Word of God. He's saying to you and to me, the Word of God is a mirror into which all of you look on a regular basis. And the Word of God tells you some things about yourself. The Word of God tells you some things about yourself and about your relationship with God. And so the text, you see, is for you and for me this morning, dear congregation. These words are for you, and I include myself in that. The Word that James speaks of is the perfect law of liberty. This is how he characterizes it in verse 25. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. Of course, the word law would ring in the ears of the Jewish converts in the church from Jerusalem. And they would, first of all, in the narrow sense, understand the law as Torah, as the five books of Moses. But in a broader sense, the word law really, when you come to it in the scriptures like this, not only includes the books of Moses, but it includes the writings. Joshua judges Ruth, etc. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Those books. And the law includes the prophets. Often the Bible speaks about the law and the prophets. But here, the all-encompassing term, the law, includes the prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Lamentations stuck in there, Daniel, and the 12 minor prophets. And the law includes, as those Jewish folks of old would understand it in an inclusive sense, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Songs, the wisdom books. And this was the perfect, law. It was the perfect law because it was given by inspiration of God. And it was the law of liberty because in it, Jesus Christ was seen and proclaimed. You remember what Jesus said, do you not? If you believe Moses, you believe in me. Because he spoke of me. And so the perfect law of liberty led to Christ and leads to Christ. And it is through Jesus Christ and through faith in Jesus Christ that you have liberty. You have liberty and freedom from the guilt of sin. You have liberty and freedom from slavery in sin. And you have the hope of heaven which is to come. The perfect law of liberty leads you to life in Jesus Christ. And now you and I have the New Testament. The stories in the Gospels about Jesus, the stories in Acts about the beginning of the New Testament church, and the epistles that teach us about Christ and open our eyes concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the book of Revelation that takes us to the very end, from beginning to end, the perfect law of liberty. And you and I, this is the amazing thing, friends. You and I have the opportunity to look into the mirror of the perfect law of liberty to find out from the perspective of God, from the perspective that God gives to us, from the perspective that God wisely gives us, we can learn about ourselves and about God and about your relationship with God as it stands. And so, what's your reaction? How do you react when you look into the perfect law of liberty as a mirror to show you yourself and to show you Christ and the great God above? Well, one thing that happens when you look into the perfect law of liberty, as James tells us, is you see the face of your birth. Verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. That's the New American Standard Version. I meant to look at the ESV to check out exactly what it says. But the original language means, look at the face of your birth. Look at the face of your origins. Look at the face of your genealogy. Genealogies are becoming a bigger deal in our day because of websites like Ancestry.com. And I've done a little bit of rooting around on Ancestry.com. It's fun. And I found out that my father's family goes back to Prussia. And maybe even into Russia. My great-grandfather emigrated from Prussia to Michigan. And the family farm is still there. And then I found out that my mother's family goes back to Northern Ireland. To Ballymoney, Northern Ireland. That ring any bells for some of you? Eileen Tweed told me here a couple of weeks ago when I was visiting with her, Are you related to William Mayberry? If that's true, you could be related to Rennick Wright. Who knows what one will find out searching out their genealogy and the face of their origin. But James presses you back further, because the face of your origin is Adam. And James says, when you look at the perfect word of liberty and see the face of your origin, you should understand that you come from Adam, and you fell in Adam, and you sinned in Adam. That doesn't seem like particularly good news. But often we don't want to probe our genealogies because we don't want to find out who those hidden relatives might be, those pirates and thieves that might be back there. And one of the greatest of them is Adam himself. And when you look into the perfect law of liberty and you see the face of your birth, you see the face of your origin, you realize, or you should realize, that you are dead in trespasses and sins. That's your origin. You come into the world dead in sin. In sin my mother conceived me. Not because the act in your conception was sinful, but because you were born of ordinary generation and related to Adam. And in Adam all died, and in Adam all sinned. You say, well, that's not right. That's not just. How could God do that? But of course, then be reminded that if your connection to Adam and sinfulness because of the sin of Adam is not just, then it's not just that Jesus Christ died for you and paid the penalty for your own sins. That would be equally unjust. You must take both, or you take neither. And so, James says that when you look into the perfect law of liberty, you see your origins, the face of your birth. But you might also understand that as the face of your new birth. And the Bible describing for you how you look, or how you ought to look as a Christian. And so the question comes again, how do you respond when you look into the mirror of God's Word? You can be the person who looks into the mirror of the Word and then walks away and quickly forgets. Verses 23 and 24. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. What are we doing here this morning? What are we doing here? What in the world are we doing here? Well, at the moment, we're looking into the perfect law of liberty. And it's easy, is it not, for you and for me, when the service is over, to think to yourself, oh, that was a good sermon. I like that. And then you go out the door, and what happens? You immediately forget what you've heard. And you think to yourself, well, now I can get on to the important things that I have on my mind. Oh, the important things I have on my mind. You see, James is speaking to the congregation. And you and I can be just like this. Why do you go through the motions of daily devotions if you go through those motions? Simply to say that you've had your daily devotions? And when you close the devotional book or close the Bible and you go on with the day, you immediately forget what you saw about yourself and about God in His Word. So easy for you and me to do that. Been there, done that. You see, this is why James is pressing the issue with you and me. On the other hand, you can look into the perfect law of liberty and follow up and do the work involved. Verse 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. It's striking because verse 25 speaks of the one who looks intently at the perfect law, as if there was a difference in meaning in the previous text, verse 24. For once he has looked at himself. And some would say, well, he just takes a passing glance at himself in the mirror. I don't know people who just mostly take a glancing look at themselves in the mirror. They get down and they examine themselves in the mirror. They want to make sure all the, everything's correct. And the garments are on properly. And so there's really not a whole lot of difference between the looking in verse 24 and the looking in verse 25. The difference is in the response. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law of liberty and abides in it, thinks about it, chews on it. The cow chews on its cud. Well, some of you are familiar with that. And just works it over. And this is what you and I need to do. Work over the Word of God in our hearts and in our minds. Not having become a forgetful hearer, not just hearing the Word and then going out and forgetting the implications of it, but being, the New American Standard Version says, an effectual doer. And the idea here is a doer of the work. That's what it says literally. A doer of the work. And Christianity is work. Living properly for your God and for your King is work. It requires effort on your part. If you turn the page in James, James gives us a connection between faith and works. James chapter 2, verse 18. But if someone may well say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. I will show you that I love Jesus Christ by what I do in my life. You see, this is why we heard a recitation of the Ten Commandments earlier. This is why we heard a recitation of 1 Corinthians 13 earlier. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons believe and shudder. I hope you have faith that exceeds the faith of devils. You see, this is not insignificant. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. Abraham loved God, and so he went to Mount Moriah to sacrifice his son Isaac, the son whom he loved, his only son. And he was willing to do that because he trusted God implicitly that if God had to, God would raise Isaac from the dead in order to fulfill his promises. You see that a man is justified by works and not faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messenger and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Dear friends, let us not have dead faith. Let us have faith. Faith that justifies. Faith yields justification plus works. You see, that's the formula. Faith in Jesus Christ yields right standing with God, justification plus works. And the works validate your faith. This is what James is after. And so James sets before you and me this critical comparison. Verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. And at the end of verse 25, you and I are to be effectual doers. And James says, this person will be blessed in what he does. You see, friends, the ultimate delusion is to think you're safe and you're on your way to heaven when that is actually not the case. And the great blessing is to be sure on the basis of the Word of God that you are heaven bound and blessed by God. Listen to what Jesus says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Just because you say, Lord, Lord, just because you say, I love Jesus, just because the words trip out of your mouth, doesn't necessarily mean that they come from the depth of your heart. You can only truly say Jesus is Lord and mean it by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And of such people, Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And on the other hand, Jesus reminds you and me that when He comes a second time in glory and we see Him in all of His splendor as King of all, He says these words, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. This is what you did. And I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. This is how you put your faith into action. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked. And you clothed me. I was sick. And you visited me. I was in prison. And you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. James 1:25. But one who looks intently into the perfect law of liberty and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. The great divide, hearing only, and then hearing and doing. Oh, friends, don't be deluded. Don't be deluded. Hear the word and do it. Act upon it. Bo Bergdahl. If you get World Magazine, you may have seen the little notice about Bo Bergdahl in World Magazine. Of course, Bo Bergdahl, an Army sergeant who has been in captivity 5 years in Afghanistan, has been brought home now. And a former pastor, as reported in World Magazine, said, Bo grew up in an Orthodox Presbyterian church family. But he never was able really to embrace the faith he heard. He heard it all right. If he was in an Orthodox Presbyterian church, he heard the Word of God and he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and the claim that Christ has upon his life and the requirement to repent of sin and to trust Jesus Christ for salvation. You can never make a final judgment in cases like this. But at this point, it appears at least, he was a hearer and not a doer. And then there's Corporal Kyle Carpenter. A Marine corporal. Who confesses faith in Jesus Christ. And he has a big tattoo on his side. Psalm 144:1. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who teaches my hands for war. And my fingers for battle. And 3 years ago, growing up in a Christian home where he learned the precepts, love your neighbor as yourself, and he learned the precepts, greater love has no man than this, that he give up his life for his friend. 3 years ago, he threw himself on a hand grenade in Afghanistan to save the life, at least in the hope of saving the life
of his best friend. And last week, he was at the White House. And he received the Congressional Medal of Honor. And according to how men and women think, he conducted himself way above and beyond the call to duty. But according to the way God thinks, he knew the Word of God and he loved Christ and he was willing to give up his life for his neighbor. Miraculously, he lived. And the tattoo on his side, Psalm 141, verse 1, was unblemished. And a testimony to every medic and doctor and nurse that served him in 2 years in the hospital. Oh, friends, don't be deluded. Don't be deluded into thinking that hearing the Word of God and then going home and carrying out your business is enough. Be doers of the Word. And be blessed. And understand the blessing that God has been pleased to give you. Don't be deluded. Be doers of the Word. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are better to us than we deserve. Forgive us of our sins that are many and very great, and pile up to heaven. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who bore them in his body up to and on the cross. Thank you for the blessed Holy Spirit. Implant your word deeply in our hearts and make of us doers of your word. And clear away, we pray, all deception and delusion with regard to ourselves as we individually and corporately look into the mirror of your word and see there ourselves and see you, our great God. Hear us, we pray. And make each of your people here in this place active doers of your good word, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.